Last Sunday morning, we celebrated the day of Easter, and we learned about the victory that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ over death. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, starting in verse number 55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible teaches us from those scriptures that if we are born again this morning, if we are a Christian this morning, if we've trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then the Bible teaches that we have victory in Jesus over sin, and we have victory in Jesus over death, and we have eternal life and a future in heaven with the Lord. But what's important for us to understand here this morning is that victory in the Christian life is not only a future event when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we kind of see our Christian life that way. While we're here on this earth, it's going to be filled with trials and tribulations, and we're just going to kind of suffer through it, and we're going to endure throughout the time that we're here on this earth. And then finally, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when we're going to have victory in the Lord. And sometimes we think that way as we approach the scriptures, but the Bible is very clear that the victory in the Christian here this morning is not only a future event, but that victory is supplied for each and every one of us even today here this morning. And so the desire of God for every single Christian is that every single day of this life on this earth, we would live a life of victory. We would live a life of victory over sin. We would live a life of victory over this world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God, speaking about those who have been born again, once again, those who are saved, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And the world that we find here within this passage is not speaking about the physical earth. It's not speaking about the land that we look at as we think about the world, but it's speaking about the systems of the world. It's speaking about the wickedness of this world. It's speaking about the lust of this world, the false doctrines and the philosophies of this world, and the temptations and the sins within this world. And the Bible teaches that we have overcome this world. We have victory over the temptations in this life. We have victory over the false doctrines and philosophies within this life. We have victory over sin through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the truth that the Bible teaches. And that's the truth that the Apostle Paul is trying to reiterate constantly throughout the book of Romans. And if you're familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, he always takes about the first half of his epistles and he lays down the foundation of the doctrine. And he gives us a lot of truth according to the Word of God and the revelation of God. And then afterwards, he gives us the application. How do we apply that truth now in our everyday life? And so from Romans chapter number 1 all the way here to Romans chapter number 6, Paul is constantly reiterating this truth concerning our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then also the victory that we have in the Savior, not only over death and over hell, but also the victory that we have today over the sins of this world. And so that's what Romans 6 is all about. It's the truth that we have victory over sin. However, the reality of the Christian life here this morning is oftentimes not like Romans chapter 6, but oftentimes the reality of the Christian life here on this earth is more like what is described in Romans chapter number 7. And Paul, in Romans chapter number 7, verse number 18, he says there, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And here the Apostle Paul sounds almost like a schizophrenic. He's saying the things that I'm supposed to do and the things within my spirit that I desire to do, I don't do them. And then the things that I'm not supposed to do, but the desires are within my flesh, and I'm trying to pull away from it, but I end up doing them. He says, that's the struggle that I'm going through. He says, that's the battle within my Christian life. There's a spirit within me that wants to obey the laws of God, but then there's a flesh on the outside that wants to obey the laws of sin. And so we find here the struggle that the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter number 7. If we would be honest here this morning, many of us, if not all of us, would relate to what we find here in Romans chapter number 7, that the Christian life is a struggle oftentimes with the sins of the flesh. And so as we think about this life here on this earth, we will never reach sinless perfection. That will never happen until one day our body is redeemed and we're glorified in the presence of God. But the encouraging truth that we find here in the book of Romans is that we can, though, grow in grace. And we can grow in sanctification. And we can grow in holiness. And instead of living a life that is dominated by sin and sinful emotions, we can break the habits of sin and we can have victory over its influence and control in our lives through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul presents here, he says, yes, there is a struggle, but I want you to be encouraged, there is victory in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you several thoughts and principles on how we can live a life that experiences victory over the sins that we face within this life. First of all, we must begin with a comprehension of a positional truth. We must comprehend a positional truth or a doctrinal truth that Paul outlines for us here within Romans 6. The Bible teaches that at the moment of one's salvation, several spiritual realities took place in one's life. Now, these changes are not visible. These changes are not necessarily felt physically within our lives. But nevertheless, the Bible is very clear that spiritually, when we trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there were some changes that took place positionally in the life now of a Christian and of a believer. And I want you to notice, first of all, here, starting in verse number 1, Paul uses a picture and an example to explain it to us. And we find here, first of all, an illustration of baptism. And it says there in verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know we not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? And as we think about baptism here this morning, it is a symbolic act that identifies us with Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. But at the same time, there is a theological truth that it symbolizes, and there's a picture there concerning the change that took place at the moment of one's salvation. And when somebody gets saved spiritually, that person is united, that person is immersed with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And spiritually, the Bible teaches that at that very moment, that person spiritually is crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. I think about how one author put it. He said, so Paul means that if you are in Christ, when he died on the cross, you died in him. It is not something that you feel, but rather a fact that is true of you because God declares it to be true. Paul also explains it in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. And it reads there, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul writes there in Galatians chapter number 2, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. And he's speaking about the truth here that spiritually in Christ, at the cross of Calvary, he died, but physically he is still living in the flesh. Bodily, he's still living in this life. And Paul is trying to teach us here a theological truth that if we can comprehend and apply to our life, it will change everything when it comes to our struggle and our battle with sin within this life. And Paul is teaching that at that moment when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the old man, which is your sinful nature, and all of us have a sinful nature, and that sinful nature is that which is inclined to sin. that which is dominated and that which is controlled by sin, and that sinful nature is that which destroys us and eventually takes a person to hell. And so he's teaching here, at the moment when you trust Jesus as your personal Savior, that sin nature, that old man that you have spiritually, is now crucified on the cross of Calvary. When Jesus Christ died for you, he took your sin, he placed it on the cross, and he died. And so what Paul is trying to teach her is that spiritually, his old man is dead. It was crucified on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the dominion and the control of sin in the life of a born-again believer is broken. There's no longer a control of the old man and the sin nature within a person who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And so at that very moment of salvation, the Bible teaches we are born again. We are not reformed. We are not renewed. But the biblical word is we are regenerated. We are regened. We are born again, meaning God took that old man's sin nature, crucified it on the cross, and when we trusted Christ, he gave us a new nature, a divine nature. He gave us a new life and a new identity in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible continues in Romans chapter 6, verse number 4. Therefore, we are buried with him. Speaking about Jesus, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so Paul is explaining here, this doesn't take place at the moment of baptism. A literal baptism, when somebody goes under the water and they come out of the water, it's not taking place at the moment of baptism. Baptism symbolically represents that which took place at the moment of faith, right? Baptism is the death and the burial and the resurrection. You're identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, you are showing a picture of what happened to you, not at baptism, but at the moment you trusted Christ and you were baptized or immersed or united with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at that very moment, you receive new life and a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your old man died and your sin nature is now dead. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think about that word baptizo that we find here in the Bible, and that's where we get our English word, obviously transliterated, baptize. But as we think about the Greek word baptizo, it literally means to immerse. And that idea of immersing carries the fact that once whatever it is that was immersed comes back out, it changes its identity. Baptizo was a term used in the first century for dipping a light-colored garment into a dye that was a darker color like purple. And once that fabric was dipped in the dye, its identity would be changed from its original color to purple. And that's the picture and the idea, the act of dipping and immersing something as the believer in baptism results in a changed identity with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at the moment of salvation, spiritually, we are baptized into Christ. We've united with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've died with him on the cross, and just like he was resurrected with new life, new physical life, we at that very moment have new life spiritually, a new identity in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are no longer under the law. We're no longer slaves and servants to sin. We're no longer the children of wrath, but now we are under grace. We are servants of righteousness, and now we are children of God. And so Paul explains this by giving the illustration of baptism, but then he continues this thought, and he gives us the identity now of the believer. And in verse number 5, he says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Those words there, planted together, simply means to be united together. And once again, at the moment of salvation, spiritually, we were united with Jesus Christ, and we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, what is true of Christ is now true of the believer by the grace of God. And the fact is, now we live in Christ, and Jesus Christ now lives in us. And that was the mystery that the Bible speaks about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul says this was a mystery, but now in the New Testament era, people that are saved, we become indwelt and united. We are united together, planted together with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where many verses in the New Testament begins to make sense to the believer. I think about the fact here once again in Romans 6, we are united in his death. It says, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. It continues, we are united in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Furthermore, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6, the Bible says, now we have become citizens of heaven. We are seated in heavenly places. That doesn't quite make sense, but the Bible says present tense, we, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are seated together with the Lord in heavenly places. It's speaking about the fact that we're united spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there in Ephesians 2, 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so the Bible speaks about the fact that we are seated in heaven with the Lord, that we are citizens of heaven right now. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible teaches we have now become heirs of God, and now we are joint heirs with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, 16, the Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The Bible continues and teaches us that now we are part of the family of God. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 11, it says, for both he that sanctifieth, speaking about Jesus Christ, for he's the one that sanctifies, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's us, the believers that are sanctified, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And so the Bible teaches that we're heirs of God. The Bible teaches right now that we are children of God and that we receive the blessings that God has bestowed not only upon his very own son, but now those blessings expand to every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he continues and teaches that we are no longer under the dominion of sin, and we're no longer under the dominion of death. And in verse number 6 of Romans chapter 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. All right? And so that's the doctrinal truth. And that's the positional truth that Paul is outlining for us in Romans chapter number 6. I hope you're tracking with me here this morning. I hope I haven't lost you yet. But that's what takes place spiritually. It's not something that we see visibly. It's not something that we're going to feel bodily. But Paul says, nevertheless, this is the truth. This is what God declares, that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, your sin nature, your old man, is crucified with Christ. You are united with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you have new life and a new identity in your Savior by his grace for what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. And so if you're saved this morning, the truth, you might not feel like it, but the truth is, the dominion of sin and the control of sin over your life has been broken. It has been absolutely broken, and that's not something that the government declares. That's something that God in heaven declares. He says, when you place your faith in Christ, sin has no more dominion over your life. And so that's what Paul teaches here, and we're going to get into some practical truth here in a moment. But notice next, not only must we comprehend a positional truth, But then we must consider a personal truth. And this is where we need to apply it personally to our lives. And in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse number 11, Paul makes a turn. And as you read this passage here, he's beginning by declaring all the truth. He's laying foundation upon foundation. And then he comes to verse number 11, and now he begins to apply that truth to each and every one of us. And look at what he says here. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Paul writes to the church at Rome, the Christians at Rome, and he says, I'm teaching you this doctrinal truth, but realize, Christians at Rome, this isn't a truth that simply applies to those in Corinth and those in Philippi and those in Antioch and those throughout Asia Minor. But I want you to notice here, Christians in Rome, you also, this truth applies to you. Therefore, reckon also yourselves dead unto sin and now alive unto Jesus Christ. And first of all, we must, yes, know and comprehend the truth concerning the identity of a believer in Jesus Christ, but then we must believe that truth by faith. If we do not believe it by faith, if we do not apply it and reckon it to ourselves personally by faith according to the Word of God, then we're not going to be able to live according to that truth that we find here within the Scriptures. Let me try to explain it this way. The 13th Amendment of the United States Constitution legally abolished slavery throughout this country. It was then at that time that black slaves were officially set free all across the United States of America. Headlines on newspapers and virtually every state heralded the same message, slavery legally abolished. And although this was a moment of great victory, something happened that many people would have never expected would have happened at that very moment in our country. And what happened was the vast majority of the slaves in the South who were now legally free continued to live as slaves. When one slave was asked about the Proclamation of Freedom and Abraham Lincoln, he said, I don't know anything about Abraham Lincoln except they say he sought us free, and I don't know anything about that either. And what the cruel plantation owners learned and devised and conspired amongst themselves was that it did not matter what the truth was. It did not matter what the Congress declared. It did not matter what was written in the books of the law of this nation. If they can keep the slaves from knowing the truth, then they would continue to live as slaves. And then for those slaves that somehow heard about the truth, they went a step further, and these plantation owners amongst themselves decided that if they could keep them from believing it was true. Yes, you might have heard something, 13th Amendment, but believe me, it's not true. Yes, that might apply to the state up north, but that doesn't apply to you right now in the states here in the South. Don't believe it. And if they could keep them from believing that truth, then they could keep them in slavery. And there were hundreds and thousands of slaves that, although they were declared legally free, they had the power, the backing of the United States of America, that they could live a free life just like everybody else. But if they did not personally believe it, then they were stuck in the life as a slave. And likewise, that's the same truth that we find here within the Scriptures that Paul is saying. He's saying, reckon ye yourselves dead unto sin. And that word reckon there means to take into account. It means to calculate. And the idea is to consider and believe that it is true. And it's only as we believe in this truth by faith against our feelings that we can begin to see a change in our life, in our perspective, and in our behavior when it comes to sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the Bible says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And Paul there is writing in Romans chapter number 8, he's saying, I know this to be true. I've calculated it. I've considered it thoroughly that my current temporary sufferings is nothing compared to the glory that awaits me in the life to come. I know it's true. It's not just the knowledge that I have within my mind. I know it's the truth revealed to me from the Lord. And therefore, I can go through my sufferings with joy. I can go through my sufferings with peace. And I can go through my sufferings knowing that God is on the throne and there's hope at the end of everything that happens within my life. And that was the faith of the Apostle Paul. And that's the same command that he makes to each and every one of us here this morning. He says, reckon. He said, don't just have a knowledge of this truth, but believe it to be personally true within your life. And you see, this is not some kind of positive thinking where you try to manipulate your mind by constantly repeating something to yourself, which oftentimes is not true, but this is biblical thinking. It is to believe by faith what the Bible declares as truth. And just as we believe in the creation of the world, and just as we believe in the existence of heaven and hell, and just as we believe concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must also believe by faith and with confidence the truth of the Bible concerning the personal identity of every single person that has been saved. And God is saying, you're no longer under the bondage of sin. You're no longer a slave to the world. You're no longer a slave to the devil, but you've been purchased. You've been bought back. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Your sins have been forgiven. You have a brand new identity. You have a brand new life within you through the Holy Spirit of God. And now that's the truth declared. Now you believe it and live according to that truth. And you see, when the 13th Amendment came out in the Constitution, a lot of people struggled because they felt like we are free, but then as they lived a free life, everything that they learned was how to live like a slave. And so oftentimes they would live a free life, but then their behavior would reflect that behavior of a slave. It would automatically revert back to it. And so it took time. They struggled with that. There were others that would tell them lies, and you're not free. And you can't go there and you can't do that. But over time, they began to learn, no, I am free and I can live just like everybody else. And they were finally breaking the bondage of slavery that was upon their life. And that's the same thing with Christians. We've been set free. But you see, our flesh, our mortal body here has been trained to live under the slavery of sin. And oftentimes, as we're trying to live a victorious life, our flesh says, wait a minute, you can't live that way. You can't be victorious. You can't overcome that sin. You've had that habit for how many years within your life? There's no way that you can win over that battle within your life. And constantly the devil's trying to lie to us. And constantly the devil's coming on the side of our ears and saying, no way you can't be free from that sin. You cannot overcome that struggle within your life. And if we're not careful and we do not reckon this truth within our life, we slowly tend to go back into the bondage of sin. And we slowly begin to believe that we cannot have victory, that we cannot overcome the addictions and the habits that we have within our lives. And the Bible teaches us that we must reckon and believe this truth when it comes to our lives personally, but then we must also be reminded of this truth constantly, and we must remember this truth every day as we live our life here on this earth. I heard about a young married man who, after just a few days of his marriage, after coming back from his honeymoon, he completely forgot he was married. And I don't know how many of you did that. You got married and you went on your honeymoon, and then you woke up. Finally, you cut, you know, all the busyness of wedding life took place, and then you came back. You're settling down, and you wake up on that first Monday morning, and you're stretching, and you open your eyes. Whoa! And you just kind of get startled. And you just kind of forgot, oh yeah, I got married. You know, I got married just a few days ago, and this is now a new life that I'm living with my spouse. And this man here, he forgot he was married, and he ended up after work driving to his mother's house, and he ended up taking a 3-hour detour before he finally came home. Later that night, when he showed up at the front door, he explained that he forgot that he was married. He just completely, it slipped his mind. And his mind just reverted back to what he's always done before, which is get off work and drive down that street and go down that highway and go into that house. And he forgot that he was married, but that nevertheless did not change the truth. But for a few hours, he lived as a single man, neglecting the privileges and the blessings that come with a marriage relationship. And sometimes we forget that we're children of God. Do you ever sit back and think about that? We don't deserve it. There's nothing in our life that deserves to be a child of God, but by God's grace and love, God has made us a child of God. He's made us children of the King. We're part of the royal family. He's given us a new life. He's given us the Holy Spirit of God, which is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the power that resides in each and every one of us that's a believer here this morning. But if we're not careful, we listen to the lies of the world, and we listen to the lies of the devil, and we listen to the lies of our flesh, and we forget the power and the blessings that God bestowed upon us at the very moment of our salvation. And we end up living like sinners once again. And we end up living under the bondage of sin within our lives. And so Paul teaches us here, you must comprehend a positional truth. He says you must consider it as a personal truth within your life. He continues, he says you must then comply to a practical truth. And he gets very practical now here in Romans chapter 6, verse number 12. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that he should obey it in the lusts thereof. And although the old man is dead, we still have the mortal body, which is our flesh. And this mortal body is inclined towards sin. It's like a chicken with its head cut off. And I've never seen it live, but I've seen some videos. When you cut off that head of that chicken, it's completely dead. Right? It's not going to revive all of a sudden and come back to life, but it's completely dead. It's severed. The head is severed, but the body continues to run around like crazy for a little period of time. And that's kind of the idea when it comes to us. Our flesh, for a little while, runs around trying to obey sin, but the fact of the matter is the dominion has been broken. Right? It was dead at the cross of Calvary. Nevertheless, in this life, there's still a real struggle. And there's still a real battle that exists between the flesh and the spirit and between sin and righteousness. And so Paul addresses this next, and he says, now that you understand this truth, now that you know that you're on the victory side, there's some practices, there's a discipline that you need to develop, right? God fought the battle for you on the cross, but now you need to practically apply it in your everyday life. And he says, first of all, here, we must oppose sin. In Romans 6:13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And Paul says, now it takes some discipline, and it takes some self-control on our behalf to fight against sin, because sin is not our friend. And we have to realize here this morning that it is an enemy that wants to invade us. It's an enemy that wants to destroy every single aspect of our lives. I read recently that the English cuckoo bird never builds her own nest. Instead, what they do is the mother cuckoo bird lays her egg in a different mother bird's nest when that bird is away from that nest. And when that mother bird who owns that nest there comes back, that bird obviously is not very good in math, and there's four little eggs there that are her own, but then there's also the large cuckoo bird egg that's laid in that nest as well. And eventually she sits on those eggs, and eventually they hatch. And when the mother bird leaves and gets a worm for those chicks that are there, the four little mouths are present, but then there's one large cuckoo bird. And that cuckoo bird, being stronger, ends up eating all the worms. And then eventually when it gets bigger and the other small little chicks are no longer growing that well, it starts pushing them all out of the nest. And sooner or later, it's the only bird left there eating all the food, and its appetite is insatiable. And that's like what sin wants to do in our lives. It's not fun. It's not something that wants to be our friends, but sin wants to enter our lives. And as it does, it wants to overtake our lives. It wants to destroy every single aspect of our life here this morning. And in James chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And Paul says, knowing the danger and the destruction of sin, he says, oppose it. He says, with all your might, fight against it, resist it, avoid it at all costs. In Romans 6:13, once again, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And that word yield there means to present. He's saying, don't allow and don't use your body to fulfill sinful desires. Don't use your eyes to see the things that would cause you to tempt. Don't use your hands that would cause you to sin. Don't use your feet to go to places that would cause you to sin against your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee fornication. It doesn't say resist it. It says flee, get out of its presence. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, it says flee from idolatry. In 2 Timothy 2:22, it says flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And what Paul is teaching here, he's saying now it's your turn. And as you face the temptations of this life, if you need to avoid a relationship, then flee from it. If there's a friend or an acquaintance that causes you to sin or brings you into temptation, then you need to cut that off and you need to flee from that relationship. He's saying here, if we cannot control what we see on the television screen, if we can't control what we see on the internet browser, he's saying then disconnect from it. Avoid it at all costs within your life. If we can't help get covetous or agitated when we go on social media, he's saying delete that account. Get rid of it, flee from it, and avoid it at all costs. I think about what the vice president of my alma mater used to often say. He said, if you want to stop paying the price for sin, then stop window shopping in the mall of sin. And that's what a lot of us do as Christians. We say we don't want to sin. We don't want to fall into that sin. We don't want to suffer the destruction of what that sin brings, but then we enjoy window shopping in the mall of sin. That's like some people I know that says, you know what, I'm going to walk into that store, but I'm not going to buy that dress today, or I'm not going to buy that perfume today, or I'm not going to buy whatever item it might be. And then they walk in, and there's the aisle. It's full of perfumes, and it's full of dresses. And by the time they're done within that store, they walk out with bags full of the things that they said they would not buy. And that's the same thing in our Christian life. We say, I don't want to sin. I don't want to do that within my life. But then we're hanging around the friends that do. We're going to the places where the temptation is all around us. We're reading the books and we're watching the TV shows and we're browsing the websites that are constantly tempting us to sin concerning that area of our lives. And Paul says, get rid of that. Paul says, avoid it at all costs. That's going to bring you back under bondage. He says to live a free life. Avoid it. Resist it. Yield not your members as instruments unto unrighteousness within this life. He says, oppose sin, and then he says, obey the Spirit. And in Romans 6:13, he continues, but then yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And daily the Bible teaches we must surrender and yield our lives to the Lord and to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, our body is not our own. The Bible says we've been bought by a price. And therefore, in everything that we do, we ought to be glorifying the Lord. And so every day of our life, our practice ought to be, Lord, these are not my hands. Lord, these are not my feet. Lord, these are not my eyes. Lord, these are not my ears. And Lord, this is not my mouth. Lord, would you help me? Would you influence me? Would you control me? I surrender myself. I yield to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and he shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so Paul teaches here, this is your part. This is your discipline. This is your behavior. You need to oppose sin. You need to fight it. Cut it out. Flee from it. And then you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Obey the leadership of the Holy Spirit within you. Yield yourself to his impulses every day of your life. And so he says here, we must comprehend a positional truth. We must consider a personal truth. We must comply then to a practical truth. And then finally here this morning, I want you to notice with me, then we must be changed by a powerful truth. We must be changed by a powerful truth. And here's where the motivation comes in. Right? A lot of us would say, if we spoke at the end of the service, a lot of us would say something along these lines, Pastor, that's what I want to do. I know that's right. I got some of these struggles, and I realize that sin's going to end up destroying my life, and I realize what the Lord wants me to do. I want to obey those commandments, and I want to live a righteous life, but then the motivation within me, I struggle with that. The desire and the strength and the power to overcome sin and to live righteously. That's where I struggle. Mentally, I want to. But in my heart, I always end up getting overcome by sin. And I follow under my flesh instead of the Spirit of God. And here, as Paul closes, he gives us some insight into the motivation. The motivation of how we can live righteously before the Lord and find victory over our sin. In Romans 6:14, right there at the end, the Bible says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And Paul teaches us here in closing that it's the grace of God that motivates us to live righteously. It's not necessarily the judgment of God, but it's the grace of God. You see, a lot of people think, well, I need to live right. I need to keep the commandments of God, because if I don't, then God's going to punish me. If I don't, then God's going to get me somehow at the end of this, and so I got to stay within here. And we're obeying the commandments of God, and we're trying to live righteously, but ultimately, the motivation is fear. And that fear is not going to last. And the Bible teaches, yes, concerning the judgment of God, but more than that, the motivation to live a righteous life is the grace of God and the love of God that he bestows upon our lives. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And you see, when we grow in our understanding of God's love, and when we grow in the grace of God, and we begin to understand what Jesus Christ did for us, we begin to understand, as we're growing in the Word of God, how depraved of a sinner we were, and how holy and righteous God is, and how undeserving we are of the salvation he provides. And as we think about all the riches and the blessings that God has bestowed upon those who have believed on his name as Savior, and we recognize the wide chasm that God bridged to save undeserving sinners, to bring them into the family of God, we recognize that grace and the love of God. And when we grow in that love and we grow in that grace and we understand the sacrifice of God, then there's a motivation that wells within my heart. And it says, I don't want to sin, and I'm not sinning, not because I'm afraid of the judgment of God, but because of the love of God, because of what he's done for me within my life. And that's the motivation. And that's the passion, and that's the desire that we ought to serve God with. It's the love of God. Look, there's times with my children when they disobey, they'll get a punishment for that. But I pray as they get older in life, if I could be the proper parent that God wants me to be, I pray sooner or later when they get older and they move out of the house, they would still remember the principles that I taught them, and they would still live according to those principles, not because they're afraid of the punishment that dad would give them, but because they remember the grace and the love and the relationship. And because of that, they would have a desire. They would want to live righteously. And that ought to be the desire of every child of God. It's not I have to, but when you begin growing in grace, it's I want to. I don't want to look at that because it hurts the heart of my Savior. And he's the one that loves me. He's the one that died for me. He's done so much for me in my life. How can I be so neglectful of his grace? How could I be so ungrateful and selfish of everything Jesus did for me and then to turn my back and to commit all the sins that would hurt the heart of my Savior? I think about a group of teenagers that were enjoying a party. And towards the close of that party, someone suggested within that circle, they said, let's go to this certain late night location and let's have a good time together. There was a girl in that circle by the name of Jan, and she knew exactly what they were insinuating concerning having a good time. And so she stood up and she said to her friend, she said, I'd rather you take me home. My parents don't approve of that place or activity. Her friend began to laugh and mock, and sarcastically, the friend said this to Jan, are you afraid your father will hurt you? And Jan, with tears in her eyes, replied back, no, I'm afraid I might hurt my father. And that's the heart of a Christian that's growing in grace. It's I don't want to live in sin because it hurts my father. It hurts the heart of the one who died for me, who gave his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary to save a wretched sinner like me. I deserve a Christless hell for all of eternity, but Jesus in his grace and love saved me. He regenerated me. He broke the dominion of sin that was controlling me. He gave me new life through the Holy Spirit of God. And he has a place in heaven prepared for me where I could enjoy the riches of God for all of eternity. That's what God has done for the believer that has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And as we grow in that understanding, we're obeying the Lord, not because we have to, because now I want to. It's the grace of God that motivates me to live righteously and to oppose sin within my life. In Titus chapter 2, final verses, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And Paul makes a full circle, because in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" That was the question he was answering. People are coming back at Paul and saying, "Wait a minute, Paul, you're saying we can be saved by grace? We just believe and we can be saved? You're saying we don't have to obey the 613 Mosaic laws in the Old Testament? You're saying we don't have to fast on Monday and Thursday? You're telling us that we don't have to go through all the rituals and keep up all of the rabbinical laws? You're saying we don't have to do any of that? We can just believe and be saved?" And they're saying, "Wait a minute. If it's the grace of God, then what stops us from just sinning again? If we're forgiven of all our sins, then why don't we just get saved and then keep sinning against the Lord? Because we're going to get forgiven anyways." And Paul said, no, you don't understand grace. He's saying, God forbid. When you truly understand the grace of God, you don't want to sin anymore. When you truly understand the love of God, you don't want to sin anymore. You want to please and obey your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how we have victory over sin. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, it's a battle. But Jesus already broke the dominion on the cross, and he gives us every tool that we need in the Word of God to have victory over every single addiction, over every single habit, over every single sin within our lives, that we might live victoriously for the Lord Jesus Christ.